Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and the first chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. This man, Jeremiah, who has also been called the weeping prophet, he was not looking for a call from God for him to speak for God. He wasn't seeking the ministry. And I'm also very leery of those who want to preach so bad. We ought first to want to know and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to have some sense of that responsibility of what it is to speak for God. This man Jeremiah was very different. In verse 2 it says, To whom the word of the Lord came. Rather than looking, it says that the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him in the reigns of these kings that are mentioned. The word of the Lord came to him in these difficult times, in times when it could be deadly to speak for God, in times when it would be dangerous to tell the truth of God or to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And if you notice here, what is true of him is certainly true of all, and that is the time and the message and the work of every prophet and of every apostle and of every gospel preacher is ordained of God. None take these things to themselves. No office such as was said of the priesthood, when it says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Look down in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or I set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, or to the people. In other words, I guess you would say his was a prenatal ordination before he ever came forth from the womb. And not only that, no man, being humbled by God and before God and knowing his own personal need of mercy and grace, feels qualified to speak for God. Verse 6, it says, then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. In other words, Jeremiah was saying, I'm a child insofar as knowledge is concerned. I'm a child insofar as understanding is concerned. I'm a child insofar as ability is concerned. I'm just like a child. But it is a call that he cannot refuse. God will not take no for an answer. And so he and all who are called must go not in our own strength, but his. And in the knowledge that he is with those he sends. Verse 7, it says, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. It's not a matter of a decision. It's not a matter of entering into a work. It's a matter of being sent by the Almighty. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And that is the same thing we read in Matthew chapter 28, when he sends men out to preach and to teach, and he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And note this ninth verse. Then the Lord put forth his hand and said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. If there is one thing that signifies, that reveals whether or not one is sent of God to speak for God, it is this very thing. Whose words are in his mouth? The Lord says to Jeremiah, I have put my words in thy mouth. And this seems to be an expression and a picture that we find several times in the Scriptures, one being the attitude of Moses when the Lord sent him forth. In Exodus it says, And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? You see, Moses had just said, like Jeremiah, I cannot speak, and I cannot especially speak for you. But he says, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. I'll put my words in your mouth. And if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, look in Isaiah chapter 6 and listen to much the same thing concerning Isaiah when he is sent of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. And this is simply after God has revealed himself to him. In other words, he says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. And he saw him in his threefold holiness, with all the living creatures crying out in his presence, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And when he beheld who God is, and especially who he is in Christ, it humbled him. And if he had ever thought of being able to speak before, he found himself feeling totally unable to speak for God. And so in verse 5, it says, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. In other words, this is a living, fiery, burning coal. And it says, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. In other words, these burning coals were symbolic of that sacrifice that had been offered, that had been accepted, that had been consumed by God, accepted by God. And now the only thing left is the smoldering ember. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. But this is not only for Isaiah alone, but this is representative of the message that he is to herald. This is symbolic of that gospel that he is to proclaim, of the finished work of God, that the Lord has put this message on his lips and these words in his mouth. Look over in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 and that second verse. He says, And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. These are all weapons. These are all things that are for a warfare. They're all instruments and tools that God has put in his mouth, it says. Made it a sharp sword and a polished shaft like an arrow. Look over in chapter 50. He says, The Lord, in verse 4, The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. None have that by nature. It has to be the gift of God's grace that he teaches us his gospel. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. What is he going to speak? A word to him that's weary. What is the gospel that's found in the lips and the mouths of those who proclaim it, but good news to sinners who are lost and helpless and hopeless? And in Luke chapter 21, he says, For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. This is Jeremiah. And in chapter 20 of the book of Jeremiah, in that ninth verse, he says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Why? Because I've become a reproach for it. Because men have made themselves my enemy for it. Because I've gotten nothing but flack, as we say, for doing so. Because to preach it is to have men to find fault in me and to want not to hear what I've got to say. I'm going to quit speaking these words. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I said, I'm going to quit preaching this message. I said, I'm going to stop speaking what God says, these words that he's put in my mouth. It causes too much controversy. It brings me to be the enemies of those who hear me. I'm not going to say it anymore. But he says that word was like a fire in my bones. And when I said I would not say it anymore, it burned even the more fierce, and I could not keep but speaking it. when they told those apostles. You might remember when they told them in the book of Acts and other places to stop preaching what you're preaching. They said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And the Apostle Paul, much in this same vein and thought and expression, he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I remember a man telling me, a deacon in a church telling me a long time ago, nearly 40 years ago. He said, I think that we can get over this, we can get by this difficulty if you will stop preaching what you're preaching. And I told him then I'd do anything mostly that he asked me to do, except that one thing. I don't have to preach, but if I preach, I have to preach the gospel. I have to declare the words of God. And in our day, just like every day, but especially in our day, God has given us an objective standard by which to measure and evaluate and weigh all that men preach. And that is the written word of God. In other words, if the words in my mouth, or if the words in any other who claims to speak for God, if those words are not these words, God has not sent us. God has not called us. John writes in 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What is the test? How do we know whose words are spoken that are true and right and the words of God? Only if they are these words. And this was the command under the Old Testament. In Isaiah, he says, in Isaiah's day and every day, he says, to the law and to the testimony. Did you know that's a name given for the gospel? A name we find early in the pages of the New Testament? Another word for the gospel, what is it? The testimony of the Lord. And he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They don't have the words of God in them. He did not put His words in their mouth. And that is the way it is all through this book. That's what God says. That's what He commands. That's what is to be done by those He sent. But look at why God has put His words in the mouths of His messengers. It is not to appease. It is not to brag. It is not to soothe men and women. It is not to inspire. Look at verse 10 of Jeremiah 1. He says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, what will God do using His messenger, having put His words in His mouth? What will He do first? It says, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. Now, maybe that's at first one of the reasons why the message is not so generally accepted and received. When you look over in 2 Timothy and the 4th chapter, listen to what the Apostle Paul says, writing to another messenger. You see, we're not setting forth what we in our own opinions believe if we preach the word. And so rather than being simply an administrator or an entertainer or whatever men in our day, a counselor, whatever it is, the instruction in 2 Timothy 4 to this young man is this: I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And look at this. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is a day when men and women want preachers who don't preach doctrine. But there is no way that any man can preach the word without preaching doctrine, because God calls His gospel my doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does that mean? They're looking for somebody to scratch them. They're looking for somebody to preach what they by nature want to hear. And when you go in this world seeking to hear and to find somebody to say what you want them to say, they're lined up for a price, ready to do it. They will not endure sound doctrine. But God's messenger, the one in whose mouth God has put His words, he must preach the word, he must reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Paul calls them ambassadors for Christ. But it's amazing to me that those who call themselves by that name and those who are sent out by religion using that title, they are anything but ambassadors for Christ. Because an ambassador, he's not left up to his own ideas and his opinions. He's to be the ambassador representing the words and the doctrines and the things of the King. or the words and the constitution of the nation that sends him. It's not a matter of his choice. So Jeremiah is told by the Lord here that he has singled him out, that he has sent him forth, that he has put his words in his mouth to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. Somebody said, well, that's a very negative message. Don't you have anything positive to say? That's a very narrow, negative message. Well, evidently so. It is a negative message to all error in every age. And most especially, all error as it pertains to God and the basis upon which he receives and accepts and saves sinners. That's the way it was with Micaiah. You ever remember reading about Micaiah the prophet? Well, Micaiah was summoned by Jehoshaphat and Ahab as far as getting approval from God as to whether or not to go up and try to take Ramoth Gilead. And all of Ahab's prophets were saying, yes, the Lord said, yes, go, you'll get it, you'll receive it, you'll be victorious over it. And Jehoshaphat said, well, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire upon? And Ahab said, there's one, but I hate him. I hate him. Why? Because he has nothing good to prophesy concerning me. And when they finally summoned Micaiah there, just exactly that, there was nothing good to prophesy about Ahab, and there's nothing good to prophesy or to preach concerning any sinner and anything done or willed by them. None. And then there was Amos, who was sent the prophet, the man who said, I'm not a prophet or I'm not a prophet's son, but I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord came to me and he put his words in my mouth. Amos said, I was just minding my own business. I had a cartload of sycamore fruit gathered up there. And the Lord came to me and he said, you go and you prophesy. And when the king heard him, and when the chief priest heard him, chief priest said, you need to go and do your preaching somewhere else, not in the king's court. They called him the troubler from Tekoa. He just always causing trouble. He's just always trying to tear down. He's always trying to root up. He's always trying to destroy. Our Lord said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Paul said, my gospel, the words that the Lord put in my mouth, he said, they're a savor of life unto life to some, and they're a savor of death unto death to others. He said, that which I preach, I didn't receive from man. It doesn't glorify man. It doesn't naturally please man. But he said, I certify unto you that my gospel came from God. And the first work of preaching God's word, I call it demolition. Demolition. Root out. In other words, this has to do with the false foundations upon which men have built. The traditions that they hold to as if it was God's truth, but it is not God's words. You remember Naaman? If God had left him where he was, believing what he believed, he would have remained and died a leper. When he came at the suggestion of that little slave girl down to where the prophet lived, and the prophet sent word to him as to what he was to do, the word and command of God, which was simply to go and dip himself 7 times in that muddy river Jordan to be cleansed. It just tore Naaman up. It just turned over his little apple cart. It just uprooted everything that he thought about God and how God worked. He said, I thought that the prophet would surely come out here and wave his hand over me and do some kind of hocus pocus kind of stuff in order to heal me. And he tells me to go and dip in that muddy Jordan. Oh, we got beautiful rivers in Syria. We have the Abana and the Pharpar. We have these wonderful, clean, beautiful rivers. And he's saying to me, go dip in that Jordan. You see, that's what had to happen first. His own notions, his own ideas, his own traditions, his own past thoughts as to how God receives and cleanses and all these things had to be torn down. And that's what he has to do to every one of us. Naaman said, I thought he would do it another way. And those soldiers that were with him, they, in wisdom, they said, well, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. And so finally he goes and he dips in that river Jordan. He has to take off all of his regalia. He has to take off all his medals and all his fancy armor and all his nice clothes and all these things that are part of him being the captain of the Syrian host. And he has to go into that Jordan and be washed. Whenever our Lord preached, those Pharisees, they looked at his servants and they said things like this, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Here the Son of God is standing right in front of them, and in their blindness and in their ignorance, they're worried about whether or not somebody washes their hands or not. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see, he says it's to root out all the false foundations. And when you speak the truth, when you tell men and women about that one way of salvation, when you talk about the Lord God Himself being salvation in its entirety, when you talk about it not being of works, but of God's grace, all in Christ Jesus and Him alone, that just destroys, roots out all those false foundations. That song that we just sung, it says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. But what's the next line? All other ground is sinking sand. He says it is to pull down. Because Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said it as plainly as it can be. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, plus nothing. You see, that's common in our day. Jesus Christ plus this. Jesus Christ plus you join our church. Jesus Christ plus you be baptized by this particular one. Jesus Christ by you stop doing this or that or the other. All a host of things that has to be rooted up. Pull down. All these false refuges that men hide in. All their superstructures that they've made of their own works that are beautiful to them but unable to stand the breath of God's judgment. And God's method for doing this is simply His words. His words. That is His gospel preached and His Spirit attending that preaching of His Word. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now God's messengers and God's people are all in the proclaiming of this message. They're still in this flesh. We're still here on earth. We're still dealing with others who are just like us in this flesh. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He doesn't use the sword to advance the cause of Christ. We do not use the arm of the political world. We do not use force. We do not use debate. We do not use argument. We use proclamation. Proclamation. And it involves the mind. It involves the mind. Whenever the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, and all the Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ crucified. It is a type of the gospel of Christ crucified. That box, God dwelt between the cherubims over that mercy seat, and it was there that the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood, pictured reconciliation, justification, redemption, salvation, all through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they carried that Ark of the Covenant into the temple of their god Dagon. And they set that box, left it by itself. They just set that box in the presence and before that great statue of Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And when they got up the next morning and went into his temple, there he was, falling over. And so what did they do? They do what men do by nature all the time. They stood their god back up. My friend, any god you have to prop up is no god at all. But they went, and the next morning they came back in there, and he had fallen over and broken off parts. And that's the way the gospel is. That's the way the word of God is. You just stand it up. You just proclaim it. You just teach it and preach it and keep doing it. The words of the Lord from the mouth spoken. And the Lord brings down his enemies. What about Gideon? When the Lord came to Gideon, do you know what the first thing that he said for Gideon to do? Now you really have to think about this to appreciate it. The first thing he told Gideon to do was to go to where his father had a stall wherein this 7-year-old bullock that he had been raising and fattening to offer up to Baal was housed. And he said, you do this. You take that bullock. You go out there and you destroy the altar of Baal and you raise up an altar to the Lord and you slay that bullock and offer him on that altar, and then you turn and fire it with the wood that is gotten by you cutting down all the trees of the grove around the altar. And man, when they got up the next morning and found out what had been done, the men of the city, they were angry. But the problem was, there was only one God. He had only one way of sacrifice and worship and acceptance. And he had even commanded in Deuteronomy that you shall not plant any grove of trees near the altar of the Lord. You see, the altar of the Lord was just a rock. You don't make a rock. But all these trees were planted in a special way to somehow enhance the atmosphere and the scene and make it feel more worshipful and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord said, don't you dare. When you raise up an altar, one thing, you don't put a chisel or a hammer or anything on it. And you don't plant any trees around it. And you don't put any stairs to walk up to it. Why? All those things showing that man in no way has any part of doing the work upon which a sinner's received. But the first thing Gideon had to do, cut it down, tear it down. And that's always the case. You can't preach the gospel and not bring about that process of demolition. In other words, the true gospel proclaimed works by God's grace in the minds. That's where the battle's at. It's in the mind. He says it pulls down all the superstitions and the emotional experiences and the acts and rituals of religion, all the childhood deceptions, all the notions of free will and baptismal generation and decisionism and revival professions, all when there was no gospel preached, no gospel known.
You see, Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, he had a great set of credentials. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, Pharisee, moral as far as his view of the law was concerned, esteemed of men, respected. But God had to tear all that down. And he had to be brought to this. I was before a blasphemer. I did all that in the ignorance of unbelief. He wasn't a man that was right with God and knew God and served God and worshiped God. No, he was a blasphemer. And he was an unbeliever. All these things that men believe in. You can't stick the doctrines of grace on the end of a false profession and make it the truth. You see, repentance is repentance toward God. It's a change, a total change, and a turning from false views about God. And there are three particular idols that had to be rooted out, torn down, pulled down, destroyed. Number one, this notion that God loves everybody. There's only one thing that destroys that, but it totally destroys it. The fact that we have in Scripture so many times Him saying that He hates all workers of iniquity, that He hates Esau. That He hates them that sow discord among the brethren. That's people. And the second one is this. The notion that Christ, when He died on that cross, died for everybody. I'll take His words for it. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Saying to those Pharisees, the reason you believe not is because you're not of my sheep. I'll take what Paul says in the Word of God that he purchased the church with his own blood. That he loved his bride and gave himself for it. And the third one is this, that notion that somehow the objective of the Spirit of God is to save everybody. Could we ever imagine in truth, after reading all that God says about what He is and what He does, the fact that whatsoever He desires that He does. Could we ever imagine that God could be kept back from doing what He really wanted to do? Is man so strong? Is his will so powerful that he can thwart the will of the Spirit of God? No, the Spirit of God shall surely give life and faith and new birth to everyone the Father loved and chose, and everyone the Son died for. Those and no more, but all of them. All of them. And you see, whenever you proclaim the words of God concerning these things, when you hold them up to men, it's just like a process of demolition and destruction. They see it as that. Unless God, in His grace, brings them to see that that's exactly the way it is. all our natural and all our religious self-righteousness. Oh, it just has to be exposed for what it is. How do we know what it is? By what God says. Filthy rags. All our works, all our goings about to establish righteousness before God, no ground of salvation. Nothing but sin. Painful? Absolutely. But necessary in order to build and to plant. A man said to me many years ago, he said, "You just like to make me feel bad, don't you?" No, I want you to feel good. But you cannot feel good resting in anything but Jesus Christ and that work he accomplished on Calvary. You can't rest on that old profession of faith. You can't rest on that baptism when you were 6 years old or when you were born. You can't rest your hope of eternity and salvation on something you feel or something you think or something that's been traditional in your family. None of these things. But if God tears them all down, the man that speaks the words by which he tears them all down, he's the man that also sows the seed. How does it come? By words. The gospel seed. The one in whom all true salvation is. You see, we don't lay a new foundation. We seek to clear a way to the true foundation that God has already laid, the only foundation there is, which is Christ crucified. Salvation in Him alone. Righteousness only by His righteousness imputed to us. Salvation by His blood shed on that cross. 100% grace. Not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. You see, when all that you've thought and all you've done and all you've worked for to be accepted favorably by God, when it's all torn down, when it's all demolished, you don't have anything left to boast in. And that's why Paul said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Excluded. Salvation apart from all human works, salvation apart from all human decisions. Paul said in writing to the Corinthian church, where they were having some difficulties playing a few preacher favorites, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We preach the gospel. We speak the words of eternal life. And Isaiah says that the Lord has laid in Zion the foundation. And he that believes in Him, what? The foundation. Christ Jesus, the solid rock. Shall never be confused, shall never be disappointed, shall never be found without salvation. Zechariah says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you." Just one foundation. Just one way of salvation. All of God's grace. All of God's mercy. Nothing else. Don't have any hope in anybody else or anything else. Don't look past back to yesterday for some basis of hope. You say, well, that could mean I'm lost. That's the first step of knowing you're saved, is finding out you're lost. Brother Mahan said, if you've never been lost, you've never been saved. But whatever God plants, whatever He puts in us, on the basis of His truth, you can count on it. You can rest in it. You can lay down your head on your pillow tonight and go to sleep in safety. I don't care who's elected Tuesday. You say, you don't know what I've done, and I don't care, and don't really want to know. But the Lord sent His Son into this world to save sinners. That's why He came. That's what He's doing on that cross. That's what He finished, accomplished. And He's right to do this in Christ. You see, the same words that tear down, destroy, and root up are the same words that set forth this glorious structure. Zion, the dwelling place of God's people. Salvation by Christ alone. Paul said he feared for his kinsmen because they were still going about trying to establish a righteousness, and they'd not submitted themselves to the one righteousness there is, the one God gives as a gift to His people in Christ. He does this all by the words that He puts in the messenger's mouth to tell of salvation only by grace and not of works. Only in Christ Jesus and not we ourselves. 100% of Him. Nothing of me. May He tear us down. May He root out every false foundation and destroy every false hope and cause us to rest on the firm foundation, His Son, His grace, His blood, His righteousness, nothing else. Father, this day we give You thanks and praise, and we worship You as the one who alone can save. Tear down all of our idols, all of our imaginations, and enable us to believe Your truth. Save us because You have saved us. Help us. Enable us to believe. Give us that new heart. And cause us to look to Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.